Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I really enjoy watching people being saved, don't you? And I really enjoy watching Christians being turned on to God's will for their lives. I enjoy the atmosphere of the worship times. We have great music. Boy, I enjoy that, the coming together of a large group of people in Jesus' name. That's exciting to me. But there are some things that distress me about modern revivalism. And this morning I want to say a word of warning to you. I want it to come from me that loves you. Some type revivals, I'm extremely distressed over those who make decisions again and again and again and again and again. For I feel something of the turmoil in their hearts that they're never able to get a victory over whatever it is that's bothering them. And so I want to talk this morning on the subject, can we know that we are saved? Now this is such a common problem, and it's surprising to me in a particular denomination like we are, where we emphasize so much the security of the believer, how pervasive the problem of doubt is. Now, I want to show you, so you'll know. Those in the front, I want you to turn around just a minute. If you've ever had a problem with doubt
since you've been a Christian, I want you to raise your hand real high. Look around, please.
Now, do you see the problem? I wonder what happens to denominations that don't talk about security a lot. I don't have to get a bigger percentage of what we just showed. But I know it's a problem, so therefore, I want you to take your Bible and turn to a blank page in the front of it, where I'm going to outline what I'm going to say. Because I want you to be able to check me from your Bible, your experience, your Holy Spirit-led conscience, and you can just entitle that blank page. Assurance, security, can I know that I'm saved? And I'm going to be giving you my outline point by point as I go through it, and I think it's really important that you write it down. Because if you're not having doubts now, you will. And if you don't, someone you love will. And you'll need to know what I'm going to talk about. Roman numeral number one, the common problem of doubt. Number eight. This has become a denominational issue. I'm so sorry that's happened, because that's going to make it twice as hard, four times as hard to ever deal with. But to kind of give you a perspective, I'm going to deal with six different ways or types or backgrounds of looking at the concept of assurance. I do not want to make fun of anybody. I think you know my heart that I love everybody who loves Jesus, period. But on the area of assurance, I need you to see where different groups are coming from so that you can see if you fit into that tradition, and if so, how others' traditions may help you understand. Number one, I want to deal with Roman Catholicism's understanding of personal assurance. Now, there are 600 million Roman Catholics. Now, that is one large body, isn't it? And it's as ancient as any group. Eastern Orthodox is ancient, but is not as pervasive as that. So it's very important to me how 600 million people look at the ideal of personal assurance. Now, there are several ways in the Roman Catholic system for truth to be expressed. One of them is when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, it is binding on the church. But another way is that when the church has a need or a problem or an issue, and they call together the bishops or cardinals from all across the world to come to a council. And at this council, they deal with these theological issues, problems, needs, and issue a statement which is binding on the church. The Council of Trent, T-R-E-N-T, you might want to look it up. Very early council of the church, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, dealt with this theological issue of assurance. And it stated that there is no subjective assurance available. Now that means you can't feel like you're saved and depend on it. Now let me finish my statement.
They would say that assurance is based on being a member of an authoritative church. That the church has the authority given by God, and therefore to hear what the church says, to do what the church says, is how we have assurance that we are a believer. Now, I have one comment on that before I go to the others. Most of these I'll have a comment on. In my opinion, we have to be very careful about blurring the distinction between historical truth and personal acceptance of that truth. It is possible to know all the facts about theology, all the truths of the Bible, and even the development of the church, and not personally to respond to that truth where it impacts your daily life. We need to be careful about placing assurance out of ourselves into some kind of historical development. Now, the second one I want to deal with is Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the first of the great reformers, and he reemphasized a truth that Paul had taught so clearly in the book of Romans. And Martin Luther would assert that we are saved by the grace of God through the work of Christ, and that each one must personally respond to the offer of grace. We often call this justification by faith. And that's Martin Luther's re-emphasis. You may be familiar with John Calvin, the founder of modern Presbyterianism, also great influence on most Baptist churches that I know. And his understanding of assurance was locked in to the doctrine of election. You know you are saved because God's elect you. But you can't ever know you're elected till you get before God. Therefore, assurance is impossible until you get to heaven. Now, you can be a church member and you can have partaked of all the ordinance and sacraments, and you can be sincere and you can personally receive Christ, that when you get there, if you're not elect, you're not going to get in. And so it is a strong emphasis on the electing power of God versus the cooperation of man. Now, John Wesley. Now, by the way, when I start doing these, some of you are going to say, boy, just rip them up. Friends, don't you ever think I'm doing that. These are great, great men of God. John Wesley is a tremendous man of God. Now, I may not agree with all that he says, but I want you to know that John Wesley is someone that we ought to be reading and someone we ought to think about what he said. He, of course, is the founder of Methodism. John Wesley was converted, as you know, after he had been a missionary with the Indians upon hearing the introduction to the book of Romans. Now, he said, the way you can know, and I'm in the area of assurance now, the way that you can know that you are saved is that you come to the place that you can live above known sin. Now, they would define sin slightly different, but basically it's an experience of arriving at a condition in ourselves. We can know that we're right with God or saved because our Christian lives have reached a certain plane. Let me deal with several Pentecostal groups. And again, I just love charismatics to death. They got a sense of the presence of God that I wish I had in my life. But Pentecostal, classical Pentecostal theology bases assurance on the experience of tongues. Now, I think tongues is valid, and I think experience is wonderful. But I think if you link your assurance into anything that focuses on you and your actions, it's always in jeopardy. Okay? Now, number six, Baptist. Now, when I say Baptist believe, that's kind of like saying, come all of us fleas, let's march together. We have no set theology. We have no main tenets. Primarily, we assert that the Bible only is for faith and practice, and we have been dogmatically against a creed. And so there are many that disagree on this. But I think the main line, and I'm not talking about Southern Baptists, I'm talking about Primitive Baptists, Two Seed in the Spirit Baptists, General Baptists, Particular Baptists, English Baptists, Northern Baptists, Baptists, okay? Mainline Baptists have asserted this. We have asserted that assurance is based on the promises of the Bible and the lifestyle of the believer. Now listen to me. The promises of the Bible and the lifestyle of the believer. So along with Roman Catholicism, we have asserted that authority beyond ourselves is the source of our subjective assurance. Now, The only difference between us and the Roman Catholic authority system is that we have placed the authority in the Bible and they've placed the authority in the church. We believe that a man can know that he is a Christian by the promises of the Word of God, and also linked with John Wesley, we have asserted that those who are truly redeemed ought to act like it. Now, I'm not saying that we believe in sinlessness, but we do believe in sinning less. And we feel like that someone who is truly redeemed ought to walk as he walked. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. So we do assert that lifestyle is an important evidence of the validity of the commitment. But let me just stop there and say, 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15 tells us it's possible to be a true Christian and not have a life of faith. Now, I hope you don't want to base your assurance on the exception clause. I hope you want to base it on the norm, but there has to be that exception clause. Some folks are truly redeemed and live a very self-centered life. Now, with that in mind, I want to go with point number B. Why is doubt such a common problem to Christians? Well, I want to say that, and when I say these, I'm trying to help you identify with me that you have been where I'm talking about. There are two main areas of doubt, one and two under that B, okay? Number one is we doubt things about God, and number two is we doubt things about us. Now, what are the kind of things we doubt about God? Is there a God? Or have I just been unduly influenced by parents and tradition and my own culture? How do I know that it's just not a subliminal need in me for something beyond me that has projected a loving God out there? How do I really know there's a God? You ever thought about that? How do I know if there is a God that he cares about me? How do I know he cares about me? Is Jesus really the only way to God? Man, there are sincere people who do not know our Christ. There are sincere people who witness to a born-again experience totally outside of Christianity. How many remember the song, My Sweet Lord, from a few years ago? I really want to know you. Remember that song? How many remember that? That's not talking about Jesus. That's talking about Hare Krishna. And that was written by a Hindu. And there are many people in many religions who claim to have a transforming experience with their deity. How do we know Jesus is the only way to God? Can he forgive me? I'm so sinful. I've done so much evil. As a Christian, I've done so much evil. Can he forgive me? Can I be a part of God's family? Well, I want you to know we read Psalms 51 for the very purpose of saying, if somebody like David can be called a man after God's own heart, there's room for you. For David was a tremendous sinner, but he had a broken heart. Remember he prayed, do not take thy Holy Spirit from me and restore the joy of thy salvation to me. You ever feel like that? David, saved David, felt like that because of his lifestyle. Now, how can I trust an ancient book for my current needs? Man, they were wearing loincloths back there with carts being pulled by oxen. Can I, in a modern 20th century, really trust in the promises of a peasant carpenter crucified for treason? Can he meet my needs today? And can he really offer me assurance of eternity with God? Never wrote a book, never got out of his own country? Can I? Ancient book and the story of one Jewish man really make that much difference in my life? It's a question you got to answer. What about doubts about yourself? You ever feel this way? Y'all grin because I think you will. Did I say the right thing to the right person in the right place? Did I feel the right way? Did I join the right group? Have I sinned too much since then? Have I been faithful enough? Well, that never happened to me. You know, I want to tell you, I go to some testimony services where I get nervous. My water pipe broke. Jesus walked on the water in my living room, touched it, and it was made whole. Now, friends, I really get nervous sometimes when I hear testimony service. God spoke to me audibly last night and told me. And I want God healed me of a terminal disease. And you just listen to me real good now. I believe in a supernatural God that if he wants to walk on water, he's already done it once, and he can touch any pipe he wants to in my house. I believe in a supernatural God that can talk to anybody audibly because he's talked to the prophets so specifically. And I certainly believe in a supernatural God that healed and heals. But what I'm talking about is assurance. I'm not talking about the doubting that God can do it or wants to do it or still does it. I'm just saying he's never done it to me. Not one time have I ever seen God that I couldn't explain some other way if I wanted to. I have never heard him. He has never come in time with Christ and said, Bob. Now, Peggy's done that several times, but never the Lord. You hear what I'm saying? Now, the reason that bothers me is the minute I go and hear that somebody's got something that I don't have, my first reaction is, I don't have the real thing. Or I don't have all the real thing. Or I don't have what they have, and they must have something that I need. You hear that? Friends, if you've got Jesus, you've got everything God has. And if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. The real problem is he needs far more of us than he has. We don't need any more of him. But all I'm saying to you is just because your experience doesn't match that experience or you haven't seen what they've seen does not mean you're not a Christian. Number C, the problem of doubt is related to, and I've got three things I want to say. Our current state of the church, where almost everybody in this auditorium lifted their hand to say, I have doubted in my Christian life. Why such doubt? Number one, our cultural trend is toward rationalism. Now, rationalism tends to assert empirical, evidential certainty. Now, if you're looking for empirical, repeatable, controlled, evidential certainty, you will never have assurance. For we are not dealing with that which is repeatable, that which is measurable. We are dealing with the Spirit of God and faith. And we get caught up in, well, I want a logical defense of the Christian faith, or I won't believe. Friends, logical defenses will come and go, but Jesus never fails. If you put your hope in rationalism, someone will kick your intellectual teeth down your throat one day, and if your insurance is based on how well you think, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. There have been some great thinkers in the church, but we don't base our assurance on the great thinkers of the church. I think Jesus taught a great, eternal, complete doctrine. I'm not trusting in the doctrine of Christianity to get me to heaven. I'm trusting in the person who spoke that doctrine to do what he promised to do. Be careful of rationalism. We tend to want certainty instead of assurance, and we tend to want evidence instead of faith, and you can't have it in this area. And everybody I know wants 100% absolute certainty. It'll never happen. The minute you start putting words like 100% absolute, we are out of the area of faith. You see, 100% absolute means we never have a doubt, we never have a bad day, we never fall down, we never have problems with, and none of us fit in that category. So this deal, but I want emotionally certain, you'll never have it. Was never meant to have that. We're saved by faith. We live the Christian life by faith. We have assurance by faith. We walk by faith, not by evidence, not by feelings. By faith. Assurance, like everything else in the Christian life, comes from the grace of God and the responding faith of man to the promises of God. We'll never have certainty. And yet, every area of our life, empirical rationalism, is just thrust on us as that which will bring us happiness. Be careful of trying to be worthy of God's salvation. Be careful of rationalism. Be careful of emotional. Be careful of your own goodness. For ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you that all of us in the area of salvation are as filthy rags. You hear me again? All of us in the area of deserved merit are filthy rags before God. But what happens, we start living the Christian life a while, we start saying, hey, this ain't too bad, I'm kind of caught on the system now, I don't do sins X through Z anymore, and so, hey, I know I'm saved because of the way I live. Wrong, the day will come when you will violate your own conscience, just mark it down. And if your hope is based on you, you're going to have great problems. But we tend today to say, boy, look at my Christian life. Look at my morality. Look at how open and honest I am. Look how emotional I am and committed. Anything in the area of assurance that focuses on you is sure to be shattered at some point. Anything that focuses on you in the area of assurance will be shattered at some point. I do not want anything to depend on my mind, my emotions, or my ability to keep the rules of God. Now, rules are great, and the Christian life depends on obedience. But it depends on individual, self-limiting love. And when that happens, it's beautiful. When legalism happens, it's the pits. When morality for Jesus' sake comes, it's beautiful. When morality for the sake of morality comes, it's arrogant and self-righteous. Be careful. Be careful of intellectualism without a relationship, and be careful of works without a relationship. For I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the scariest verse I know in the Bible is Matthew 7:21-23, where a group of successful preachers approach the Lord, and they call him Lord, Lord, his theological title of deity. And they say, "We preached in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name." And Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Successful preacher types, but with no relationship, is hell bound. You cannot tie assurance to success. Now, Roman numeral number 2. A biblical solution. Hang with me. I don't have a long way to go. A biblical solution. I've said before, the Bible is the only standard for faith and practice. I believe that. That's not a trite statement to me. That is bedrock. You don't go any further than the book. I believe it is the self-revelation of the only true God spoken with authoritative clearness to our need. It is complete and infallible. So, what does the Bible teach about this truth? First, put 2 Timothy 3:15-17 out to the side of what does the Bible teach? Because if you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, then what I'm going to say is not going to help you. I wish I had time to go into all the evidences. I think we do have some for a supernatural Bible. So let's turn to John 10:27-29. If you haven't brought your Bible, shame on you. Look at a neighbor, write them down. Look when you get home, because I know you don't care what I think. You want to know what God says. John 10:27-29. This is where Jesus speaks about assurance. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." What about Paul? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "For I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." If we want to go one step further with Paul, I would say put down Ephesians 2:5-8. You're very familiar with it. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Now that is a perfect passive verb. We've been saved in the past. We come into a state of perfection. It was not done by ourselves. It was done by the grace of God. Passive. There are many of them like that in the Bible, of the completion of the work of salvation. How about the Apostle John? Does John have anything to say to us here? The classical passage in all the Bible on assurance is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John 5:13. The whole book of 1 John is written that we might know. The word "know" is used over 27 times in 5 chapters. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Now you say, "Well, there's other passages, preacher, that talk about falling from grace, okay?" I wish I had time to do this today. All of them, I do not. In our library to be checked out by you is a message by me on Hebrews 6 and 10 called Apostasy. In our library is a tape on Matthew 13 called The Parable of the Sowers. If you want the other side of the coin of those verses that speak of perseverance, I hope you'll get those tapes, because I believe perseverance is as cardinal of a doctrine as assurance, but I just can't deal with everything at one time. I hope you'll get those. Now, number B, under 2, common causes for doubt. What makes 90% of the church doubt they're saved? What is it? Four things. Number one, unconfessed personal sin. If you've got an area of your life that you're unwilling to turn over to God, if you've got a pet sin or a terrible sin that you have not committed to Him, confessed to Him, you will never have assurance. Assurance will rob you not only of the joy of your salvation, but it'll rob you of the maturity of Christ. We must deal with unconfessed known sin. You say, how do I deal with it? 1 John 1:9. It's a book not written to unbelievers. It's a book written to believers. And it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's talking to Christians about relationship, not about salvation. Jesus Christ's blood cleanses from all sin, and we will not stand before God for the sins we've done. But known sin, the life of a Christian, destroys the relationship, makes us feel like God does not care, makes us feel like everything we do is wrong, and it will rob us of the joy and assurance that we're saved. So if there's anything that you have between you and God, tell Him. If it's between you and God, tell only God. If this involves others, go and ask their forgiveness and make restitution. If you have hurt the entire church, then you must come before the entire church. But I guarantee you, knowing you're saved and having a joy in that is worth the pain of repentance, whatever level it must be done on. It must be done. Unconfessed personal sin has destroyed the great majority of the lives of the Christians of our day. Number two, an ignorance of Bible truth. You have got to know the simple truths of the Bible about salvation before you're going to have insurance in anything. You say, well, I believe my pastor. I trust him. What if he runs off with the church's money? What if he takes the secretary and goes to Acapulco? I know you laugh, but God help us. This happened over and over and over again in our day and every day in the past. What if the guy you trust doesn't live up to what you think he ought to? You can't base assurance in a preacher. Our denomination, or a church. You must know the truths of the Word of God. And you can't know it if you don't read it. Someone said you got to know what it says before you know what it means. This spoon feeding on Sunday morning will never do it. Even if you include Sunday school, it won't ever do it. You need to be in the Word of God so you will have assurance. Let me tell you about, put down Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. Talking about Christians here, equipped Christians, are to help the church understand the truths of God, because there are Christians who are tossed about by every wind of doctrine. They're on a wave-tossed sea of people's opinion. They're trapped by the schemes of the evil one. And I want you to know that's modern church life. Every good-looking, logical, charismatic type of heretic that come down the aisle, every false wind of doctrine that blows across the church, if you do not know your Bible, you're going to be unattached to that which is holding you down. You must know the truth so you can analyze what you hear people say. You must. All the charismatic leaders, I say that because of gifted people, powerful people. All the powerful people that I know, cult leaders, have been the most beautiful, articulate, dynamic personalities anywhere. If you don't know the book, there will be no mooring for your heart. Your life will be like a ship out on a sea. Depending on what way the wind blows is the way you go. I see it in the life of the church. It breaks my heart. Ignorance of the Bible. Desire for certain experiences. Desire for the answer to certain questions. desire for answered prayer and personal miracles. Those kind of desires, if you let them take control of your life, will dash you on the rocks of uncertainty. Many people don't trust Christ because of some intellectual question they have about some nitpicking part of the Bible. Many don't come to Christ because they are expecting an experience like Aunt Hattie had back in 1932. God bless Aunt Hattie and her experience, but if you wait around for that, you may miss the whole thing. Some folks say, when God does a little miracle in my life, I'll trust Him. We walk by faith and not by sight. And the Bible says in Matthew 24:24, that false teachers will come in the last day doing signs and wonders and lead even the elect astray if possible. If you put your hope in supernatural, I promise you there is more than one supernatural influence in our world. Satan can get your life by healing you or charming you or wowing you. He'll do it. It's Jesus that refused to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And I'm not putting down the supernatural. Friends, I believe in a supernatural God active in His world, but I'm going to focus my trust on the work of Jesus, not on where the wind bloweth. For I'm not always certain what wind it is. Now, let me say again, that we must be very careful about an over-reliance on self. Be it experience, be it morality, be it intelligence, be it rules. If you focus your hope for heaven on you, you may make it, but you may not. For I want to tell you, anything that focuses completely on you is in jeopardy in a fallen world. Our hope is not based on how we respond or continue to respond after we trust Jesus Christ. Now, see, I'm getting to the end. Don't get too nervous. Use page 2. It'll be all right. You buy a new Bible. See, a theological reflection. This is the 4 major things I want to say to you about assurance. Listen to me, please. Write them down. Pray about them. See if they're true. Assurance must begin with a loving God. If you believe God is mad or angry or ticked, that He don't want to save you, but He will if you just force Him to. If you believe He's a judge or an umpire or a gripey person, you're not going to have assurance. But if you can ever see that it's the grace of God, the love of God that sent Jesus Christ, God loves you. God loves you. That's the basis for assurance. A loving God. Now, I agree with you that a loving God spurned becomes a wrathful God. But He always comes in love first. He never comes in wrath first. Number 2. Assurance issues from an indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans 8:17. The Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. You cannot be a Christian if you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, that Spirit's going to convict you of every personal sin in your life. He's going to try to transform your mind and heart into the mind and heart of Christ. He's going to work from day one to make you like Jesus. It's painful sometimes, but I want to tell you one way I know I'm a Christian is when I sin and feel so guilty for it, I know there's an indwelling Holy Spirit in my life. And then I got to handle it in confession, repentance, and restitution, depending on what I've done. Number 3, assurance is based on the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ, not ourselves. Assurance is based on what He has already done, not what needs to be done. Assurance is based completely that Jesus is fully God. He came into the world to reveal God to men. He died on Calvary for men's sins. He promised whosoever receives Him, God receives them, and He's coming back to get them to make sure they're going to be with Him for eternity. Assurance rests on the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ, not ourselves. Assurance begins in initial commitment and issues in lifestyle commitment. Let me say it this way. We do not purchase a ticket for heaven. We do not even receive a fire insurance policy from hell. We make a personal commitment to the Jesus of Nazareth to what he claimed to be, and that personal commitment by faith issues in a life by faith. Let me say it to you again. Let me say it as hard as I know how. The Bible does not teach make a decision. The Bible teaches make a disciple. And you know about the profession because of the lifestyle of the professor. Now, there is an exception. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. It's possible to be a Christian with no evidence. Well, I want to tell you one thing. I'm not placing my hope of eternity on the exception clause. I'm placing the fact that the way you know, whole book of 1 John, is because there are evidences of love and changed attitudes and fellowship and unity in our lives. And if they're not there, there is a serious, serious question about the initial faith. Now, I want to move now into conclusion. Now, I want to say a few words to you. I want you to look at me for a minute. I have really prayed about this. I've entitled it Personal Conclusion. And I want, more than anything, for the Spirit of God to be active here. Because some of you are already getting nervous at this sermon. You already are feeling antsy. Your heart is already beating. You're already trying to make rational things in your mind of why I am off base and off track and inappropriate. And I know that. Let me say one thing to you right here. There are one or two supernatural forces that work in this auditorium this morning. The spirit of the evil one is here, and he's trying to pick that seed up the minute I put it right on the road of your life. As soon as I put that down, you start making questions why everything I said wasn't true. But the Spirit of God's here, and he's trying to plant that seed deep in your heart. Now, there's one or two questions. If you start getting nervous about, am I sure I'm saved? Boy, my heart's beating. I'm getting kind of anxious. There's one or two things. It is the evil one trying to rob you of assurance, or it's the Holy Spirit trying to break through the callousness of all the things you're doing for God to get you to simply trust Him. And I'm not sure who it is. But I know I've prayed enough that God's Spirit's going to be working. So when I start asking these questions, if that still small voice continues to speak to you about your need, you better find out who it is speaking. Number one, are you saved? Simple question. Are you saved? Second question, how do you know? How do you know? I don't know. I joined the church. My mother read the Bible to me. I pray when I get sick. I pray at mealtime. I throw a dollar at the offering plate periodically. How do you know? Well, I ask God to help me. How do you know? I'm an American, aren't I? How do you know? I've joined the church and been baptized, taking the Lord's Supper. How do you know? How do you know? I've read the Bible, flew three times. How do you know you're saved? The second question on Evangelism Explosion's two questions is, if you were to die today and stand before God, and He were to say to you, why should I let you in my heaven? What would you say? That's the same question I'm asking. How do you know you're saved? And the majority of Christians that we ask that question to focus in on self. I'm a good person. I keep the rules. I attend church. I read my Bible. I do my best. I'm not as bad as old Dingbat. You and Dingbat both will go to hell. How do you know? Christians, how do you know? You know because of the basic facts of the gospel, that there is a loving God that sent His Son in time to tell you about Him and to die for your sins. And if you will trust Him by faith, He will save you and reserve for you a place in heaven eternally with Him. How do you know you're saved? Because you know and understand the basic ABCs of God's book. Do you see where I'm focusing assurance? On the promises of the Bible. How do I know I'm saved? Because when I get there, and if God asks me that question, I'm going to say, you promised that as many as receive Him, to them you gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. God, you told me that you loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in you would not perish, but have everlasting life. God, you promised me that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I'd have no earthly reason to get in heaven except Jesus died for me, and I've hung all my assurance on who He is, not on who I am. How do you know? How do you know? A life of faith is an evidence of a beginning of faith. A life of faith is an evidence of a beginning of faith. Now, if you have no life of faith, you may be saved, but you'll never have assurance. Never. Never. For the life, the obedience, gives validity to the profession. You may have made a sincere profession, and you just may be living in unconfessed known sin, or backslidden in worldliness, or trapped by self-lust. But you'll never have assurance like that. Never. You may die and make heaven, but you won't know it till you wake up there. I'm not saying that works save you, but I'm saying that after you've met Jesus, there ought to be a change in your life. It may be slow, it may be drastic, but there's got to be a change. How do you know? Because you've responded to the basic Bible principles and you're walking with Him by faith. That's how you know. Ain't no other way to know. I don't care what you signed in your Bible, what little prayer you prayed, how many rituals you went through, how many rules you keep. If you don't know Him in a personal way and it has impacted your life, you're not saved, in my opinion. Now, the next question is very obvious. Be saved today. Now is the acceptable time. Some of you who are unbelievers, you've heard me talk to Christians, but your heart has been strangely warmed. Be saved today, friend. If you've never personally received Jesus Christ, there's no doubt you're lost. If you've never invited Him to take control of your life, which you know and are willing to admit that you're in need of Him, if you've never prayed to receive those promises, there's no question you're lost. Come to Him. Come to Him today. Church member, somewhere, are you trusting in ecclesiastical games or denominational pride? Are you playing 11 o'clock church? Church, are you trusting in parents or pastors or your church record? Are you trusting in yourself, your experience, your knowledge, your commitment, your efforts, your understanding? I love you. And I love you enough that I'm willing to hit you right in the face that you'll know that you're going to heaven. I don't want to stand at any year's trial on the last day and say, Lord, I preached to them. Years and months I preached to them. I don't know why they never trusted you. I don't want to stand with any of you on that day for that purpose. I want to stand with you and rejoice. Do you know you're saved?
We hope you enjoyed today's verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study. If you would like a free outline of today's lesson, please write us at Bible Lesson, Box 1289, Marshall, Texas, 75671. Also available is a comprehensive catalog of Bob's Bible teaching and preaching ministry. It contains over 3,000 audio and video Bible study tapes on chapter-by-chapter and verse-by-verse studies on complete books of the Bible, as well as difficult and controversial subjects. The catalog is free upon request. Write us today at Bible Lesson, Box 1289, Marshall, Texas, 75671.